Before we pray, just remind again that we'll still meet 10 minutes before 10 on Sunday. We'll continue to do so probably until we finish this series that we're starting on Sundays. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful that we have been chosen among those that receive eternal life. What a privilege, what an honor that you bestowed upon us, that we are called your children. Father, we know that with this calling comes a great responsibility to honor and to represent you. For this reason, we have gathered together this evening to study a portion of your word en route to understanding your policies in order to better represent you on this planet. We are also aware that no human mind can understand, can perceive your truth, apart from God the Holy Spirit. For this reason, we also request now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have begun looking at the proper attitude towards the Word of God. That's James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. We've considered verse 21, and the command so far concerning the Word of God is that believers should receive or accept it. Now, a believer is to expose himself to the teaching of the Word of God with the right attitude. But accepting the Word of God or receiving the teaching of God's Word is not an end to itself. Unfortunately, here lies in the weakness of many local churches with strong teaching background. In other words, those that teach the Word of God. Some of the believers in such local congregations take it that their only duty is to expose themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. As a result, you find that some of these believers in this type of churches have a head full of biblical information, but no evidence of the doctrine that they know in their lives. In other words, some of these individuals are in fact some of the most intolerant, most insensitive, and most hypocritical Christians that you run into, even though they go to a good Bible teaching church. Now, the Holy Spirit is aware that some believers would think that listening to the Word of God is their only duty. So to correct this such misconception, the Holy Spirit, through James, indicates that the ultimate goal of hearing the Word of God is to practice it. Now, we can put this statement in another way to say that the way we know that we have accepted or received the Word of God is if we apply it. So, the important instruction then is that the Word of God should be practiced. And that brings us now to verse 22, James 1:22, that says, "Do not merely listen to the Word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Now, this verse begins in the Greek with a particle that is often translated "but" in our English versions. The meaning "but" implies contrast. However, it does not seem that James was contrasting this verse with the previous. For that, the command of last verse, you recall, is to accept or receive the Word of God. And this verse has to do with practicing the Word of God. So it's really difficult to see how there is a contrast between receiving and doing. Now, besides, James often in this epistle introduce commands using the particle that we have here to indicate that there is a transition from one subject to the another. Now, this is the approach adopted by some translators such as the NIV and today's English version. They didn't translate it, they realized there's a transition. However, though, it seems better to begin this verse in the English with the word "now." So verse 22 should begin with "now," since this is one of the meaning of the Greek particle used. Now, this meaning conveys the sense of transition from one thought to another. Now, as we've mentioned, the emphasis of verse 21 is concerned with reception or acceptance of God's word, while that of this verse is a command to be involved with an action. So it makes more sense then to recognize that James is making a transition from receiving to doing. And that's why it is better to begin this verse with the word now. Now the command that James issues in this verse is one is given in a positive manner. So we should expect it to go in that way. However, that's not really the case. The translators of the NIV rearranged the Greek order of this sentence to highlight that the actual command given applies to the positive and the negative instructions of this verse. For they use two commands in their translation, one negative and one positive, while of course the Greek has only one command. Now this approach of the NIV helps the English reader to understand that there are two emphases involved in this verse, which may now become apparent if we translated this verse literally. Because see, the literal translation will read something like this: now keep becoming doers of word and not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. So if I read it that way, it's probably difficult to see the command involved. In any event, the positive command to practice the word of God is given in the present tense in the Greek, as reflected in my literal translation, where I say, now keep becoming. That's the present tense. Now the sense of the command is really that the believer should make it a habit to become doers of the word of God that they have been taught. Now it is this fact that is communicated in the sentence of verse 22 of the NIV when it says, do what it says. Now if we should stress though that James is concerned in habit or way of living with respect to the word of God. A believer then should strive to be the kind of person whose thought is occupied with being obedient to God's word. Now to indicate that this verse is not only concerned with a positive habit, that is to be the one that is to be cultivated by every believer, but also that there is a negative aspect, and that's something to be avoided. So the translators of the NIV use the command, do not merely listen to the word. Do not merely listen to the word. Well, literally just says, not only hearers. Now the word hearers is translated from a Greek word that implies sitting in an audience and listening to a speech. Although in the New Testament, the Greek word used here is for hearing the reading of the scripture in public or publicly. In our context though, it refers to hearing the gospel message in all its details. Everything involving the gospel, not just the message of salvation, but every other good news, which is the Bible. So if a person only hears or listens to the teaching of the word of God without practicing what is taught, then that person is in self-deception, as expressed in that clause where it says, and so deceive yourselves. Now the word deceive is a present participle in the Greek, indicating that the person who hears the word of God but does not practice it is in constant self-deception. It is one thing though to deceive other people, but it's another thing to deceive oneself. So James is saying that when a Christian hears the teaching of the word of God and does not apply it, that individual is lying to himself. Because this lie, you wonder, what is it? Where the lie is the claim that one loves the Lord. See, it's easy to claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way To prove that you really love him is obedience to his word. Therefore, if a believer listens to the teaching of the word of God and does nothing with it, he proves himself a liar to what he claims to believe. Now, James, with the instruction of this verse, in my understanding, has touched at the heart of what we call living the Christian life. Now, certainly, living the Christian life begins with instruction. But if one stops with instruction, he could not possibly live the Christian life. Now, so simply put, Christian life consists of hearing the word of God and applying it, or being obedient to God's word. Now, the requirement to obey God's word is an important one, that the Lord himself emphasized that importance during his earthly ministry. Now, many claim to know the Lord, but our Lord, in his teaching, clearly indicates that it is obeying his teaching that proves that the person is a true believer. Hence, our Lord elaborated that the necessity of obeying him in that teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And I always go back to it, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we begin at verse 21, we read through 27. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Of course, we have studied this sometime in detail when we studied the Sermon on the Mount. But the thing here is that Jesus Christ is not saying that salvation is by works. That's not what he's teaching here. All he's saying is this, that if you are saved, then you will show it through your works. That's what he's saying. And that works here is obedience to his instruction. In other words, it is that you are saved that makes you obey him. And he's not saying that's the way you get saved. It's just to show that if you have a claim that, yes, I'm saved, then the question is, are you being obedient to him? Now, there are many other ways that our Lord indicated that it is paramount for the believer to be one who practices the word of God as taught to him. Now, we mention three of these just to give you a flavor of how our Lord sees the importance of this obedience. The first one is by including the command to obey or to be obedient to his word in part of that thing called the Great Commission. In other words, Matthew 28 verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, "And teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In other words, that's part of the Great Commission. Teaching believers, those who come to believe in Christ, that they must obey what God has said in His Word. That's what Allah said. Everything is commanded. In other words, just like we studied on Sunday, we don't have options. There is no menu in Christianity. In other words, you don't go and say, okay, I pick this one part of the Bible, I'm going to obey. The other part, I'm not going to obey. No, it is the Word of God completely. And therefore, we are obligated to obey God's Word. A second way that the Lord shows the importance of this is by pronouncing blessing to those who obey His Word, according to Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke 11, verse 28. And once you get Luke, hold to it, because the next passage I'm going is also in Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Look at what Allah says. We studied this passage, at least made mention of it on Sunday. But here it comes again. He said, He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. See, that's what keeps coming up. Because that is what makes or breaks you as a Christian. Obeying it. That word. Well, there's another third way that our Lord indicates the importance of this obedience, and that is by indicating that failure to obey God's will after hearing it will lead to greater discipline from God. This we know, since you already have Luke, all you need to turn the next chapter, the 12th chapter, chapter 12. Let's go to verse 47 and 48. Luke 12:47-48. He says, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. So you see that those who expose themselves to the teaching of the word of God are indeed held at a higher level of accountability than those who do not. What am I saying? I'm putting it in a very mild way, that people in this congregation, believers in this congregation, will be held at a higher level than some other congregations, simply because we have serious studying of the Word of God. Now you say, well, if that's the case, I better not keep coming here. Well, that's the biggest mistake too. Because it doesn't, you know, whether you go, you don't come, they're still going to be disciplined anyway. It's just a matter of the level of discipline. But then you forget the other part, though, that those who come here and are very serious are those who are also enjoying tremendous blessing from the Lord in any way you can measure it. And that's the other part of it. So you have to choose which one you want. But nevertheless, the point I'm making is just, our Lord says, well, you hear much, we hold you more. Because you enjoy some more privileges. Because with your obedience to the word, exposing yourself, there are great privileges that come to you, great blessings. In the same way, if you neglect the word, then you expose yourself to greater discipline than the other person. Now, it doesn't mean the other person will not be disciplined. Because the passage says, even if they don't know that they were wrong, they still be punished if they did something deserving punishment. Well, there are two additional factors that we should consider to recognize the importance of what James is teaching here about obeying God's word. First, additional, failure to obey what the Word of God teaches is tantamount to committing sin. Why do we say this? This is because that's the implication of what James teaches later on. I will get to it sometime next week, if the Lord, next year, in James chapter 4, verse 17. Now, this is what James chapter 4, verse 17 says. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In other words, once you know this is what the Lord wants you to do and you don't do it, say you've sinned. So this is why this becomes important. There's another additional reason. Obedience to God's word is one way to confirm to ourselves that we are indeed God's children. In other words, it's something that's almost disappeared because of so many other things going on in Christianity today. We are no longer asked to, or challenged to, put to ourselves that confirmation. You have to have a confirmation from within you by God the Holy Spirit, and from without, showing the true believer. That confirmation is important. And if you don't have it, that's when you get into trouble, or if you fail and sin, you start wondering if you are even saved, and so on and so forth. But if you have that confirmation originally, then you will know, no matter what it is, that you are a child of God. Now, the Apostle John tells us about his confirmation in a different way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. First John chapter 2, verse 3. It reads, we know that we have come to know him. I just love that. He said, we know. He didn't say we gaze. We know that we have come to know him. That's a certainty. Now, you can't have that certainty if this next one doesn't come. He said, if we obey his commands. See, that's how it comes. That confirmation. It will come because you obey his commands. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect person. That's not the issue. The issue is that you have a frame of mind. Your thinking, your attitude is always to obey God's word. In the process, you and I will fail. But that attitude is what the Lord looks at. Because if you have that attitude, I want to obey, he knows that. And that is something that will tell you that, yes, you are a child of God. Now, we have mentioned some of the reasons why practicing the word of God is important. However, James gives here three specific reasons in the passage that we're studying. He gives us three specific reasons why a believer should form the habit of practicing the word of God he has been taught. The first reason he gives us is that habitual practicing of God's word is how a believer indicates that he knows who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you practice the word of God continuously, that's how you indicate to yourself that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, it is this reason that is described in the mirror analogy given to us in verses 23 and 24, where we start in James 1, 23 and 24. The mirror analogy begins by saying, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what he says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, there are two observations we need to make about these two verses before we even begin our analysis. First, the Greek of verse 23 begins with a word that means for or because. Now, so its use here is to indicate that verses 23 and 24 provide a reason or explanation that an individual who does not practice what he hears deceives himself. That's giving us the explanation that it started in verse 22. So that's the first thing we know. The beginning word for is omitted in the NIV and some other versions. But the Greek word should be translated either for or because. Secondly, the Greek uses the word if. That also is not translated in the NIV. Now the use of if is to introduce what is true. In this particular context. And that is probably why the translators of the NIV simply translated verse 23 as a statement. Because they figured this is one of those situations where the if is used to describe something that's true. In effect, the description here applies to an individual who does not put to practice what he has learned. Now, in any case, James used a normal human experience to compare the state of those of a person who hears the word of God but does not obey it. Now, every person will understand what it means to use a mirror to look at one's face. So, James' analogy is not really difficult to understand. Now, by the way, you know, the common mirrors of the ancient world were made of polished bronze, although those made of silver and gold were also available, but only to the very rich in the ancient world. Now, even then, these mirrors could not produce the accurate images of the type that we see in glass mirrors that was initially introduced around the 14th century. Now, so some scholars, as far as looking at this, when it's anyone who listens but does not do what he says, it's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. Well, some scholars are in disagreement as to how to understand the Greek word that is translated look here. Some scholars suggest the meaning to give a cursory or a fleeting glance, just to give a glance. Now, this meaning is based on, of course, on the attempt to give a contrast between the Greek word used in verse 23 and the one used in verse 25 that is translated to look intently. They try to find a way to differentiate the two. Well, however, in the New Testament, the Greek word used in verse 23 means to give very careful consideration to some matter or to come to a clear and definite understanding of something. So James describes here not a person who takes a casual glance of his face or her face in the mirror, but one who critically studies his face using the mirror. Now, you know, I don't have to tell you that you know, lots of women, young teenagers, pamper on the mirror for almost an hour. And they're looking for all the imperfections. You'll find them for sure. But they're trying to correct it. Well, in any way, the word face is the way the NIV rendered a phrase in the Greek. For literally, the Greek reads this way, face of his butt. Not just face, but it says face of his butt. That's the full Greek reading. Now, some of the English versions render the literal Greek as something like natural face. While other translators suggest a translation that reads like this, face of his existence. Now, some commentators have interpreted this particular phrase as a vague reference to the fact that a human being is made in the image of God. And so they say, as far as they are concerned, they say, to see yourself in a mirror is to see if you reflect or represent what God wants you to be. That's their interpretation. Well, this interpretation really is not supported by the context. It's simply what we say, reading too much into the text, bringing what's not in the text just to make a point. Well, it is best, though, to take the phrase as describing the faith with which a person was born. Now, if anything, all we could do is that James' use of the expression is a testimony to the fact that the Holy Spirit recognized that in the future time, from the time that James was writing, that people will go through cosmetic or plastic surgery and alter their faces. That's the most we can deduce. Now, it is interesting, though, that James chose to use the activity of one looking at his face in the mirror to drive home his point. Now, I say this because of the facts that this analogy reveals. But before we get to this analogy, now, do you realize that without the mirror, you will not know what you look like? Do you realize that? Without mirror, none of us will know what they look like. Now, that's very interesting. Now, you can see all parts of your body. You can see your face. You know you have it, but you can't see it. Others can see it. And that, to me, that's very very unusual, because what he's saying to us, in a way, I need a mirror to see what I look like. You need a mirror to see what you look like. Yet, it is present with you, but you just don't know about it. Now, I wonder what would happen if there was no mirror discovered. How, you know, some of the ladies will look like every day. Because they wouldn't know what they look like. So there's nothing to fix, or even men. So what I'm saying is this. There is a reason James picked this analogy. That is this. Since you cannot see your face, you need somebody to tell you what you look like, which wouldn't do you any good justice. But you need a mirror. All he's saying to you and I is, we need the Word of God to tell us exactly what we look like on the inside. Now, you see, most of us don't know what they look like on the inside. You just know, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. But you don't know the depth of that sinfulness. It is the mirror of the Word of God that will do that for you. And so we know what we'll look like. Well, now we return to the three facts that I alluded to previously. First, we use mirror commonly for that part of the body that is hidden. We use mirror to see that which is although true, but it's difficult for us to see, while other people are able to see it. Now, for example, without a mirror, we will not see a blemish on our face or something that's stuck on our teeth from eating food. We don't know about it. Somebody will see it and point it to you. Secondly, a face is that which uniquely defines us with others. In other words, our face defines our total person as far as people are concerned. For when people recognize us, it is our face that they remember first before they associate their face with our personality. Of course, an individual's personality is really the more important aspect of the individual, but nevertheless, it's the face that reminds us first before we look at any other thing. Third, our face is that part of us that we are very much conscious, especially in the day in which we live. Now, if you don't believe me, all you have to ask is simply this. Why is the cosmetic industry such several billions of dollar business or industry? That's all you have to ask. And so you know how we've got so much, people have got so much into their face. Now, like I said, some women spend hours fixing their face with makeups before appearing to the public. But why go through all that? Well, sometimes we say just nothing but vanity. So it's not because they want to look, you know, they just want to look attractive to others, that's okay. Only if they recognize there is what they should be dealing with better. The inside, the soul. You know, you spend, I'm not saying don't fix yourself up and don't look nice. I'm not saying that. But all I'm just saying, put things in perspective. If you can spend 1 hour, mostly teenagers these days, they print from the mirror. If you can spend 1 hour in the mirror looking at yourself, wouldn't it be better if you spend 2 hours looking at inside, where it matters most? So most of the young ladies are really promiscuous. That is usually because they see their faces as great assets. And you can understand that. But on the other side, though, there's another part to that. There are other young ladies who see their faces as a liability. And that also leads to promiscuity. You say, how? Well, very easy. Because they have this thing about themselves. They think they're so ugly. They have all these things about themselves. Nothing. And so the first guy that says hello and shows interest, she's ready to go to bed with that lady, the young man. And before you know it, she becomes a very promiscuous person. Because in her mind, she's ugly. But truly speaking, if you're a lady and you're inside on the, you're beautiful on the inside, you can go home sleep. You are as beautiful as it can come. Now, I don't care what people will tell you. This is people who look at you from a superficial way. But my fellow believer, if you're a young lady and you are beautiful on the inside, you are the truly beautiful person. In any event, James chose that which helps us to identify ourselves to the public for his analogy. It is difficult for anyone to truly remember what his or her face looked like without a constant use of the mirror. Now, a person can study his or her face for hours in front of the mirror, but no sooner than he leaves that mirror does he forget what he or she studied. So the point of James is that it is easy to forget what a person looks like if he does not use the mirror constantly. The truth that he wants to communicate then is that when a person does not practice the word of God, that such an attitude is an indication of the fact that the person has forgotten who he or she is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the word of God that helps us to remind us who we are. So, if we fail to obey the word of God, then we have no way of remembering who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should remember that it is by believing God's word that we became God's children. So if we do not obey his word as taught to us, we have in effect become false to the very basis of our relationship with him. Furthermore, as a mirror allows any individual to detect any imperfection of the face, so the word of God helps all of us to detect any uncleanness in the soul, anything that does not agree with truth in the soul. Therefore, it is important for us to apply the word of God. So then, the first reason we obey God's word is simply that such practice enables us to remember who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a second reason a believer should form the habit of obeying God's word is that obedience to God's word is the only way to ensure God's blessings on the individual. If you want to ensure God's blessings upon you, obey his word. This truth then is stated where we're starting in verse 25. James 1:25 says, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, by doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Now, it is in the use of the looking into mirror analogy, James did not specify what will happen to the person who do not obey the word of God, except to say that it is an indication that that person has forgotten who he is in the Lord. However, though, there is implied in that assertion that the person who does not obey God's word is cursed. Now, it may be difficult to perceive that James implies a curse on the person who does not obey God's word. So, in this verse, verse 25, he makes it clearer that obedience brings blessings, so we can then confirm to ourselves that our conclusion of cursing with respect to the person who does not obey God's word is true. Now, the support for the conclusion that anyone who does not obey God's word puts himself or herself under curse is by direct assertion of blessing in verse 25. However, though, there is another support for such conclusion. It is the very word but that begins verse 25. Now, the word but is used to draw a contrast between the attitude of the one who hears God's word but does not obey, and the one who hears it and practices what he hears. So the conjunction but is used here to define a true hearer of the word of God as the one who hears and practices, contrary to that person who hears it, but no matter how much he shows interest at the time of hearing it, but after that doesn't practice it. Furthermore, it is used to show that the contrast of blessing and the implied cursing of a person who rejects obedience to God's word. Now, there are many reasons people intently study the word of God. There are many reasons people study the Bible seriously. Some do it in order to find something within which to criticize the Bible. That's all they do. Very seriously, coming through it to find things to criticize the Bible about. Now, others study it intently because they are interested in knowledge and information. They care less about the spiritual life. Now, James did not leave us here to second guess the attitude of the true hearer of the word of God. Therefore, the attitude of the person who obeys God's word is described both positively and negatively. But before we examine the description given about this person's attitude, we should first consider the center of James' focus. And that is described in the clause where he says, the perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect law that gives freedom. Now, literally, the clause reads this way from the Greek, perfect law, the one of freedom. Perfect law, the one of freedom or liberty. Now, the main focus is the word law, which is described in two ways. First, the law is described here as being perfect. Now, the word perfect, of course, is translated from a Greek word that means complete, in the sense of not lacking anything. Complete, not lacking anything, is a word we've seen many times, teleos. That Greek word, teleios, teleos. It just means something that's not lacking anything, in the sense of having no defect. Now, of course, there's another sense of it, and that's just the sense of complete. And so both senses are really applicable here, so that the law is complete and that it is wholesome, all encompassing without any deficiencies, and it is also perfect in that it is free from imperfection of any kind. That is, free from error of any kind. Secondly, the law, though, is also equally described as one of freedom. Now, the literal phrase, the one of freedom, because it's really, at least from the Greek, could be understood in one or two ways. It could either be understood as the law that is characterized by freedom, or it could mean the law that produces freedom. Either of these senses is permissible from the Greek syntax. But regardless of the meaning adopted, the whole literal phrase, as it describes the law, is on the surface an oxymoron. Very easy, because you see, law by its very nature restricts freedom. See, that's why it's an oxymoron. Now, so if the law is that which gives freedom, then freedom must be in a domain different from which the law restricts. That's where that freedom has to function. Now, the law restricts a person from doing that which is unacceptable by a given standard. So, the freedom here must be the freedom from doing something wrong. That must be the freedom involved. Furthermore, the idea of the law producing freedom is not really a foreign concept in the Bible. For even the psalmist, he talks about, I walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 45. Now, in any case, the little phrase, the one of freedom, is indeed the key to understanding the clause, the perfect law that gives freedom. For you see, if we can find what gives freedom in the Bible, then we have an answer as to what James was referring to in this clause. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us it is truth that gives freedom. So we know from John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He says, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. He said, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So truth that sets free is a reference to Jesus Christ and his teaching. Since James has been focusing on the word of God, then the clause, the perfect law that gives freedom, is a reference to the word of God, either as communicated directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples or to the apostles who put them in writing, or the word of God as communicated to the prophets and the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Of course, because of the Jewish background of the author James, there could be no doubt that James would also have had in mind the law of the Old Testament or the law of Moses. At least as God's word, but as now he thinks about it, if he thought about it, it would be that now that Old Testament laws are now more fully explained or taught by Jesus Christ, so that in effect the clause itself could refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that we have noted that the clause, perfect law that gives freedom, what it means, we direct our attention now to the positive and negative descriptions of the person who is to be blessed with respect to the word of God. The person is described positively as the one who has carefully paid attention to the teaching of the word of God, as in the first clause. Go back to where we're starting, James 1:25. That first clause says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now the expression, the man who looks intently, is more literally from the Greek, the one having stooped down and looked. The one having stooped down and looked. Now this is because the expression looks intently is translated from a Greek word that means really to bend over or to stoop down, with the implication of looking into something. Now it is this sense that Luke used to describe Peter's attitude when he came to the empty tomb of Christ after his resurrection. Luke tells us that Peter stooped and looked. Luke 24 verse 12. You can check it out some other time. Luke chapter 24 verse 12 says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So he stooped, he looked. Now, another meaning of the same Greek word is to make considerable effort in order to try to find something, hence, to try to learn or to desire to learn. Now, it is this sense that is used to describe the angels who want to learn what God is doing for the believer. I'm not going to read it, but you can note it down, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. There it tells us that, the angels, they're curious, looking down, peeping, trying to see what God is doing for you and I, or doing with us. Now, in our context, though, the sense of the Greek word used is that of stooping down and looking into something in order to learn. So the positive description of the one that is going to be a blessed is the one who takes time to learn the word of God. Now, as we have already noted, it is impossible to receive the word of God without humility. So a person who stoops down to learn the word of God is that individual that is free from arrogance, and that individual that is teachable. It is important that we realize that the description of this individual who is to be blessed implies that that person gets to where the word of God is taught and concentrates at what is taught. Not just getting there. He or she gets there and concentrates. Now I stand amazed sometimes God's perfect plan in that he has ways of getting believers to do what he wants them to do. Now, in saying this, I know what I'm talking about. I'm thinking of the fact that every now and then, I hear some excuse that people give for not coming to the church, this particular church I'm talking. They say, well, it's because they just cannot understand the pastor. But is that really an excuse? No, it's not. Because I believe God knew that from eternity past. I didn't just become a pastor here. It was a plan from eternity past. So, I am convinced that if a person comes and stoops down with humility and teachability and concentrates, they will learn the word of God in spite of the accent. But you see, when people are not really interested, they come out with all these kind of excuses. And that's when you know the person has no interest. They're just fooling themselves, deceiving themselves. Now, a second positive description of the one that is to be blessed in relation to God's word is that such a person is persistent in desiring and learning the word of God. Now, this is the essence of the last clause of verse 25, where it says, and continues to do this. Literally, the Greek says, and continuing. Now, there's no direct statement as to what this person continues in, but the context indicates that the person should continue in desiring to learn the word of God with full concentration and then practicing what he or she has had. Hence, the use of the pronoun this in the NIV refers to the stooping down with concentration to learn the word of God followed by his practice. Now, after describing the person to be blessed in a positive manner, James describes such individual both negatively and positively. So negatively, he states that such a person does not forget what he has been taught. This is the negative description given in verse 25, where he says, not forgetting what he has heard. Now, a more literal translating is something like this. Not having become hearers of forgetfulness. Now, literally, as I have this literal translation of not having become hearers of forgetfulness describes the individual in view as one that remembers what he has been taught. Now, it should be clear that we could only make use of the truth that we remember. You cannot apply what you don't remember. Therefore, if we forget the truth that we have been taught, then it is impossible to obey what we have forgotten. It is for this reason that if the believer is to be blessed, he must continue to remember what he's been taught. But not only that he remembers what he's been taught, he also should put that into practice. And that is why the next description of him is given in the clause, but doing it. Now, literally, the Greek is but doer of work. The word work is really translated from a Greek word that here could mean action or manifestation. So the sense is that the person not only hears, but also manifests what he has heard by his application. Now, the benefit of obeying the word of God is, as we have previously mentioned, that the person will be blessed. Now, this blessedness of such an individual is stated in the final sentence of verse 25, because it says, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, literally, you know, it comes like this in the Greek, he will be blessed in his walking, or he will be blessed in his undertaking. Now, the word blessed is translated from a Greek word that means happy, fortunate, or joy. So the expression, what he does, it comes from a Greek word that we say is a hapax legomenon. In other words, the Greek word translated here is only found in this particular passage in the entire Greek New Testament. But the Greek word simply means undertaking or working. So, the sense of this sentence is that a person who obeys the teaching of the word of God will find happiness and joy in obeying God's word. Furthermore, because of obedience, such a person will be blessed in life, as reflected in that expression we say, what he does. Now, this promise is really a guarantee that if a believer lives in obedience to God's word, that the Lord will bless him in every area of his life. Now, may I repeat that? That if you and I live in obedience to God's word, that God will bless us in every area of our life. No place can be singled out. Every area. That's the promise here. Because it says, in your undertaking. It didn't say, in some undertaking. In all your undertaking. So you see that you and I should sacrifice ourselves. Because we chose sometimes not to obey. So, it's a guarantee given to you and I. So, obedience to God's word is the key to being blessed in life. Now, this promise of blessing is a recurring one in the Bible. For example, you know, the Bible said, but then, by then is your servant one. That's the word of God. In keeping them, there is great reward. And I just read Psalms 19, verse 11. Now, not only that, our Lord himself clearly tells us in John chapter 13, verse 17. John 13, verse 17. He said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, that's a promise. If you do them, if you obey them, you can count on God's blessing in every area of your life. Now, before we leave the second reason for being obedient to God's word, let me recap that there are four conditions that any believer must meet if he expects to be blessed as a result of listening to the word of God. First, there must be interest and concentration during the teaching of the word of God. Interest and concentration. Second, there must be consistency. That is, the believer should be relentless in pursuit of the knowledge of God's word. Third, there must be constant remembrance of what is taught. In other words, the believer should not forget what he has been taught. That is to say, do a lot of reflection. Finally, the believer must put into practice what he has been taught. If the believer meets all these conditions, he can count on God's blessings that manifest itself in love and in joy and peace in your life, plus untold blessings in every area of your life. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to this truth. For we ask in Christ's name,